Daniel chapter 1. Moving our way on in chapter 1. Last week we discussed the background, how Daniel was a Jewish boy taken to Babylon. Foreign country, away from his home, away from everything he knew, and raised in a foreign land. And then, while in the foreign land, chosen by the king to become one of the king's royal attendants, to work in the palace, which meant a bunch of additional things, learning the new language and the new customs and all these things that were placed upon Daniel, who many believe at this time was a teenage boy, placed into the pressure cooker of the world. Not an easy situation. We talked about the pressure of the world. How the world wants us to be like them. The pressures of the world. And we closed last week by saying how Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself.
Amen.
That was the overriding principle in Daniel's heart. Daniel said, no matter what, I don't want to defile myself. And that meant a lot for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Obviously, a lot of it was ceremonial. The kind of meat they could eat versus the kind of meat that God said not to eat, things like that. But for you and I, we talked about, it's not necessarily about beef versus pork, but for you and I, it's morality issues, that we don't want to defile our hearts, and that we purpose in our hearts to be pure before the Lord. That includes a lot of things. So Daniel, as we closed last week, requested, in verse 8 of Daniel 1, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He said, please excuse me. Have me and my friends excused from this meat and wine. We ask to be excused.
Amen.
Sometimes that has to be done.
Yes.
Sometimes Christians have to nicely ask to be excused from certain activities. I think of our teens in public schools. Unfortunately, sometimes they have to ask to be excused from certain curriculum lessons. We know what the public schools are teaching now in the youngest of grades. What they're trying to teach is being okay. And sometimes parents, when they receive notification from the school system saying, we're going to be teaching on such and such a topic this month. And the parent has to step in and say, oh no, we need to be excused from that. And we, even as adult Christians, sometimes have to say, no, I cannot be part of that. Adela?
When we are both in the middle school, in the middle school, eighth grade, they send you a letter, that I can study these. I want my kids to be in the sixth lesson or whatever.
Of course.
They want to come.
Of course.
And then I said, no, I want my kids away from that, situation, and please do not give my kids.
Amen.
I want to take care of my kids.
Amen. And this is what's going on, eighth graders.
Eighth graders.
Unbelievable.
Yes.
And Daniel had to say, I must be excused from this. I cannot be a part of this. So that's the real question mark now. What's going to happen to Daniel? He's telling the king, thanks but no thanks. And the king is trying to condition these young men, condition them according to his system, to be what he wants them to be. And now they're saying no. You see the potential problem here. But thankfully, we get to verse 9. And this is how God is at work. Even though Daniel's in a foreign land, even though the nation of Israel is being punished, understand, they're in Babylon because of their disobedience to God. They're being punished, but God is still with them. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So your blank is God, because God is in control still. Even while they're in captivity, even when it's easy to look at your situation and say, where is God in all of this? Where is God in this? We're captives in a foreign land, and how is God blessing us? And maybe many Israelites were thinking, God has forsaken us. And maybe some Israelites were thinking, God doesn't love us. And all those things that we tend to think when things get tough. But God still loves them. Even while they're being punished. Listen, it's no different than a parent. When a parent punishes their child, the parent doesn't hate the child. The parent still loves the child. As a matter of fact, the parent is punishing the child because they love the child. It's the whole point. You want to correct them. God is correcting Israel. God basically said to Israel, I gave you many, 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 many chances. Years and years and years of chances to obey me, and you didn't. So now I'm sending you to a foreign land where you will learn your lessons. And then you'll want to get back right with me. But God works in this situation to put Daniel in favor with the prince. Look at Psalm 106. It's a good thing to have good favor with those in authority. Right? You want to be on their good side.
Right.
Psalm 106. And if somebody would read Psalm 106, verse 46. This psalm is talking about how God would, of course, deliver them into the hand of their enemies. We see that in verse 41 of Psalm 106, where it says that God gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. So God would punish His people when needed, and the enemies oppressed them in verse 42. But yet, verse 43, many times did He deliver them. But then what would they do in verse 43 again? They would provoke Him again. They would do the wrong thing again. They would be brought low again. But look at verse number 44. Nevertheless, God heard their affliction. He heard their cry. Verse 45, God always remembers His people even when they're in sin. He still loves them and all those things. And then verse 46, He even made them to be pitied of all those that held them captives. And that's exactly what Daniel's situation is here. Daniel's a captive, but God worked it out that this prince of the eunuchs had some love, favor, a connection with Daniel. Daniel said, man, I like this guy. Even though he's my prisoner and even though I'm in charge of him, I like this guy. I like Daniel. And look at the quote. Matthew Henry says, whoever are in favor, it is God that brought them into favor. When you have favor with somebody, that's of the Lord. You have a good relationship with somebody, that's of the Lord. And maybe, again, it could be even a situation where it's your superior who might not even be a really great person. But yet somehow God works it out that you have a good relationship with that person. And they respect you. And that's what's going on in verse 9. This prince has respect for Daniel. And likes Daniel. So he says, you know, man, Daniel, you know, you're asking me, you're putting me in this situation, but, you know, I like you and I want this to work out. And that's where we get to verse number 10. The prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear. He says, I'm worried for you. He says, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. I mean, do you realize what you're doing? This is appointed of the king, and you're telling him no. And then he says these words. Look at the mentality of the world, and we're going to talk about this for a little bit. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. You're putting my neck on the line. So your next blank is, for why should he see your faces worse? From verse number 10. Why should he see your faces worse? The prince of the eunuchs is making a bad assumption that the world often makes. That the Christian way produces worse results than the world's ways. One example. I mean, we could discuss this, and please jump in. One example, the world always thinks that their system is better. For example, education.
Amen.
They feel that their system is better. But to be honest, and I know I'm being partial, obviously, you know my occupation. Not just being partial, it's pretty much a fact based upon testing that Christian schools are a year ahead of the public schools.
Yes.
And I'm not just being biased. But notice, the world, though, they view their system as better, superior. They get all the funding, they have all the best technology, and all this and that and the other. And they put their system as better than the Christian system. And forget about it if you talk about homeschooling. Now you're far inferior in their eyes. But that's also been disproven. how many homeschooled children have gone on to be amazing students, gone to college, graduated with flying colors from college, and they were homeschooled their whole life. So the world often looks at the Christian way of doing things as being inferior. And they feel that they're superior. That's the prince of the eunuchs. He says, I understand, Daniel, you want to eat your Bible diet, but come on, you know, this is the king's diet. It's better. But no, it's not. You know, and you could list anything, I'm sure, where you would say you've been in a situation where they thought that their way was better than your way. John? Listen, there's some countries, I've read stories about Germany, where Germany is trying to, if they haven't already, they're trying to outlaw homeschooling and things like that, because again, they always view their system as better. That's the concern here of the prince. You're gonna look worse. And you know, again, even family members, when they hear about a Christian family that decides to homeschool or whatever, the other family members say, you're going to hurt your children. You know, they're going to be, they often use the, they're going to be inferior socially. You know, they're not going to have other kids to interact with. And that's rarely the case anyway. Because most of those kids are actively involved in church and with church kids, just not with public school kids. So that's not the case either. But they bring up all these arguments. Oh, they're not going to get a good education. They're never going to get a good career. Even with Christian colleges sometimes. You know, maybe somebody decides between a secular university and a Christian college. And they look down upon the Christian college. Oh, you know, you're not going to get a good career if you go there and all these things. Even some well-meaning parents can give their children advice and say, oh, no, you shouldn't go to that Christian college. You should go to this big university. And you know what ends up happening sometimes, sadly so, is, yeah, they go to the big university and sure, they might get a great job. But what happens after 4 years of being in a godless university is their faith is destroyed. And then what? Yeah, they might have a good job, but they don't love God anymore. And it's a sad story that happens sometimes. So don't let the world look down and, you know, don't let that affect you. You just keep doing what's right.
I saw that on the news a couple of days ago. All these kids that are coming out of the colleges, they can't find jobs.
And that's another problem, sure.
Very disappointed and disappointed.
Right.
Because they said, what if we go to college and wasted all this money?
Sure.
We can't even find a job. Half of them are working in McDonald's and places like that.
Very sad. Very sad. Adela.
Yes. Going back to the, what did you say, the basic, regard saying, you don't want to look like the old
right.
You're going to be there, right? That's
right.
You're going to be different. You're going to be different. Yeah. You're going to be told. You don't know how many times I see movies portraying Christian children, I mean, you know, like teenage Christians,
yep.
Inaccurate, inferior, and knowledge, yes. And everything. And I'm telling you, that's what people think of us.
Yep.
And when I go to my work or to my job, and I, you know me, I was. Mm-hmm. And then when they say, yes, I go to this church, whatever, I'm a Christian, he said, no, you're not. He said, well, no, because you're normal. Therefore, we are normal when you're talking about Jesus. No,
amen.
People think
right.
This is a portrait in all these movies,
mm-hmm.
That we don't have knowledge, we don't pursue reading, or we don't read anything but the Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, like we are mm-hmm. Living in this world. We're living in this world where we are separate.
That's right.
It's only this.
Exactly. Good point. Now look at what Daniel says. Look at what Daniel says in verse number 11. It says, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He said these words in verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. So go ahead. He said, prove us. And I like that. Put us to the test. Go ahead. stand us up next to the rest. And Daniel's not being proud, but Daniel's saying, just watch and see. Alright? Don't prejudge us. Don't criticize our ways, which he's basically, you know, talking about God's ways. It's not Daniel's way versus the king's way. No, it's God's way. And that's what we need to remind ourselves of. It's not our way versus the world's way. It's God's way versus the world's way. And he says, prove thy servants. That's your next blank. Prove thy servants. Put us to the test. And I like that. And that's why I shared the one example about education. Because when it comes to the proving of it, and they do the national testing and things like that, the Christian schools come out usually a year or two ahead of the public schools.
Amen.
It's just a fact. Prove it. Says, prove thy servants. And he says in verse number 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse, meaning vegetables to eat, and water to drink. And some people believe the word pulse could even include the grain that God allowed them to eat also. So not just vegetables necessarily. But, you know, basically we're talking a meatless diet. We are. And the point of this lesson, I've read some people that take this chapter and now they want to promote their vegetable diet. And that's not the point of this chapter. You know, some people take Daniel 1 and they take these things and say, see, you know, God wants us to go, you know, meatless diets. And that's not the point of this chapter. Not at all. Not at all. Okay? So don't get that from this. I mean, if you want to eat healthy, that's your choice. That's fine. But don't preach it like that's the point of this chapter. But he says, give us pulse to eat and water to drink. That's your next blank. Just simple. And I think that's one lesson here also. The king's plate was fancy. The king's plate was luxurious. And undoubtedly, all kinds of extra. Now listen, I enjoy a nice dinner at a restaurant as much as anybody. And get a good, nice meal at a nice restaurant. That's great. But for our everyday lives, we really ought to favor just simplicity.
Amen.
And Daniel says, listen, I'm just a simple guy. I want to do things God's way. And I'm a simple guy. I don't need all this fancy fixings of the king. I just want a simple diet. One that's just going to give me the strength I need. I don't need all the fancy extras. And I think there's a lesson there in that also. We should favor simplicity. Right?
Amen.
Right, you're right. My wife makes wonderful food, I know. Turn to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. We need to be careful that we don't set our eyes on the dainty things of the world. Psalm 141, verse 4. If somebody would read that for us. Listen to this prayer of David. Psalm 141 and verse 4. You have it?
I said, Lord,
no, I think that's another one. I think 141, Adela.
Incline not my heart.
Yep.
Any evil thing to practice wicked work with men that work in iniquity, and let me not eat of their
dainties. Yeah, in other words, I don't want all their fancy fixings and all this and that. He says, I just want to live a simple life. Keep me away from sin and keep me towards simplicity. It's a good prayer. It's a good prayer. You know, you don't need to have filet mignon every night. You know, save that for the special occasions. Look at Proverbs 23. Let's have somebody look at Proverbs 23 and verses 1 through 3. Proverbs 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. Again, another warning. A warning to you and I. Because maybe you get invited to, you know, some special occasion. Just a little warning, all right? You have it, Brother Bob?
When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat.
Interesting words, you know. In other words, keep your desires in check. Even in the reference of food, you know, even something like that. But just don't always desire the fancy and the, you know, maybe you get invited to some fancy dinner, and that's great, enjoy it. But don't sit there and say, oh, I wish I had this every day, and, you know, and then be like discontented with the basics of life, you know. Filet mignon's great, but so is a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Amen. You know, it doesn't have to be fancy all the time, all right? PBJs are good too. But notice, Daniel, listen to this other quote by Matthew Henry. Be dead to the delights of sense. Look upon them with indifference. In other words, you can enjoy it, but don't set your heart upon it. Don't make that your number one thing in life. So Daniel said, just give us something simple. And then we go back to Daniel 1, and he says in verse 13, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. He says, give us these 10 days. Let everybody else eat what they're eating from the king. Let me and my three friends eat what God wants us to eat. And then at the end of 10 days, compare us and see. Compare us. And we see in verse 14, he said, all right, fine. I'll give you your 10 days. I don't know how he worked it out. I don't know if he told the king or not. Maybe he just covered for them because he liked Daniel. I don't think he went to the king and said, oh, king, they said no to your meat. I doubt that that happened. I think this man covered for them and let them have their, you know, all right. He brought out the dish and maybe just hit it and pretended like they ate it. And look at verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. And that's your next blank. At the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer, better. Their faces just looked better. They looked healthier. They looked healthier. You know, Christians should look healthy, amen? I think so, as much as possible. And they looked healthy. They took care of themselves. Listen, you get one temple. Our body is called the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? You get one. We should take care of it as best we can. And they did. And they looked healthy. They had a healthy looking face. And they appeared fairer in flesh. So, they've been proved right. God was proved right. That's who's right. God. Because God knows what's best for us. Now again, for you and I, it's not necessarily what kind of diet. We're not talking about that, although that should be. We should eat right. I mean, you can't eat McDonald's 3 times a day and expect to be a healthy Christian. You know, that's just wrong. You know, that's not taking care of your temple. But how about just in other areas of life where we can have good quality? You understand, having good quality about what we do. And we're going to see that in a moment. Now look at, if we go down to verse 16, Melzar said, all right, you're right. He says, your 10 days have been right and eat. That's it. Melzar took away the meat and the wine. And in verse 17, we see another area of their lives. Not just health, physical health, but verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill. That's your next blank. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. So you have two blanks. He gave them knowledge and skill, and then the next one, Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Knowledge, he had good reasoning skills, and understanding, he had insight. Good insight into things. Where did it come from? It said in verse number 17. Why? Because they studied hard. No, that's a good thing. Because God gave it to him. Now let's look at some verses about that. Look at Psalm 119. You know, God is the one that gives wisdom. God's the one that gives understanding. So not only were they superior in health, but they're also superior in knowledge and understanding. Look at Psalm 119. And verse 99 and 100, if somebody would read those two verses.
I have lost understanding and all my teeth. Whether it is for such a night or night in meditation, I understand more than the ancient.
See, the psalmist here is saying, I understand more than my teachers, not because I'm just smarter than them, but because apparently, maybe he studied God's word more than his teachers did.
Amen.
That's the difference between maybe a college professor with a PhD that doesn't believe the Bible and an average person that believes and reads the Bible. the average person that believes and reads the Bible can have wisdom, whereas a college professor with a PhD who rejects the Bible will not have wisdom. Will not have the wisdom that God speaks about.
Amen.
They will not have it. Look at Proverbs 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And verse number 6. If somebody would read Proverbs 2:6, speaking about how wisdom comes from God. Proverbs 2:6. God gives wisdom from His mouth. Well, we have all the words of His mouth right here in the Bible. So that's how we get wisdom. Look at Daniel, back again in Daniel chapter 2, this time. And Daniel 2, verse 21, which we'll cover most likely next week. We should be able to get to that verse next week. But look at Daniel 2, 21. These are the words of Daniel. Somebody would read that for us.
And He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding.
Daniel says, all the wisdom and knowledge I have is from the Lord. He gave the Lord the glory. And one more verse for you and I today. James 1:5. James 1:5, familiar verse of the Bible. If somebody would read that for us. This is for you and I today. James 1, verse 5. If you want more wisdom, this is the prescription for you.
Any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and unbraideth not. It shall be given him.
Notice, you want it? Ask for it.
Amen.
Very simple. You want more wisdom? Ask for it. How did Solomon get the great wisdom that he had? He asked for it. What does the Bible say? Ye have not because ye ask not. So if you want more wisdom, you have to ask God for it. It seems in the Bible that wisdom is something that God wants us to ask Him for. God doesn't just automatically give it. God's up in heaven saying, I'm waiting for you to ask me for it. And then I'll give it to you. Yeah, there's certain things that maybe a parent doesn't give their child until the child asks for it. This seems to be the teaching of the Bible. Solomon got wisdom after he asked for it. And James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, you need to ask for more.
Amen.
And it's a wonderful truth of the Bible. I'm glad the Bible doesn't say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him go to college for 8 years and get a degree. I'm glad the Bible doesn't say that. It's available for all of us.
Amen.
College or not, whatever the education level, it doesn't matter. It says just ask. It's a blessing. So Daniel had this knowledge and skill and understanding. He had understanding visions and dreams. And we're going to, of course, see that in the next chapter. That's going to really come out with Daniel's life in Daniel 2. But let's continue, just finish this chapter and look at the next verse. Verse number 18 of Daniel 1. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the princes of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. So the reckoning day has arrived. Nebuchadnezzar said, let me see the results of my 3-year conditioning plan. Let me see the results of these young men that are going to work in my kingdom. Let me see how they look. Let me talk to them. And it says in verse number 19, the king communed with them. You know, all these young men are in his palace and he's conversing with them. I mean, imagine what a moment that is. We're standing before the king. You know, how nerve-wracking that must have been for these teenage guys. And standing before a great king, Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful man in the world at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. What Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do, he did. I mean, there was nobody to tell him no at this time, except for God, which we'll get to in the chapters to come. But Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at that time. Imagine them standing before him and talking, and how nervous they must have been. But he's talking with them. But look at verse 19. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And that's your next blank. Therefore stood they before the king. These four stood out amongst the rest. These four stood above the rest because they served God. That's why. They served the Lord. And I love the words of verse number 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them. I mean, I'm sure he's asking them question after question about them, about themselves and about matters of the world. And it says, all these matters that the king inquired of them, he found them, and this is where our title comes from, 10 times better. What a phrase. 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Even the ones that were already working for him. He said, these four are just 10 times better. Man, I ask them a question and they give me the right answer. And I talk to them about things and they're respectful and they're healthy looking because they're eating the diet that God told them to. I mean, they put God first and God prospered them and they just were quality people. That's a wonderful thing. 10 times better. That's your next blank. He found them 10 times better. And this is where we talk about when we work for the Lord, we should do our best. It should be the best quality that we can give. It shouldn't be leftovers. It shouldn't be second rate. You know, we do something in the church, you know, my attitude is if we're going to do it, let's do it right. You know, let's not just do it. Well, let's do this. Well, who's doing? Who's leading? I don't know. How are we going to do it? I don't know. My attitude is if we're going to do it, let's do it right. Because things that are done for the Lord reflects the Lord. If we don't know what we're doing, and if we're doing things just, you know, crazily with no direction and no support, and it's just, quite frankly, lousy, that's not a good testimony to the Lord, is it? And when people, you know, so, you know, when we do something in the community, it ought to be our best. Because Community Baptist Church is the label, isn't it? And which ultimately reflects the Lord also. So, I mean, if it, you know, the last thing you want people in the community saying, oh, yeah, those Community Baptist people, they don't know what they're doing over there. We already talked about how the world looks at Christians as inferior often. Well, let's not give them more reason to think that. It should be, my opinion, 10 times better. If we're going to do it right. Does it mean we do things perfectly? We never make mistakes? Of course not. We're going to make mistakes. Nothing's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that, you know, we... And nor does it mean we have to spend thousands of dollars to compete with the entertainment of the world. No, it doesn't mean that either. It just means that what we do it as best as we can. Daniel and his men in Daniel 1, verse 20, were found 10 times better. Why? Because Daniel spent lots of money was competing with? No, just because Daniel did things God's way. That's all. Simple. Daniel did it God's way. So let's just do it right. And God blessed Daniel. And we read in verse 21, last verse, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel had a long time. He's going to be rubbing shoulders with a lot of powerful men. And we're going to be covering that in the weeks to come. So as we close, it says, Daniel determined to honor God, even though he was living where people did not have the high standards God demanded. It would have been very easy for Daniel just to go with the flow. Nobody would have said anything. It would have been very easy for Daniel just to go as everybody else was going, because everybody else had lower standards, so it would have been very easy for Daniel to lower his standards too. But he didn't. And God honored Daniel's obedience to the law and promoted him in the king's court. Daniel and his men are now promoted in the king's court. Why? Well, because they did things God's way. They weren't afraid. They weren't afraid to say, no, we're not going to participate in that. No, we're going to do it God's way, and God blessed him. So that's how we should look at life. Do things God's way. God will bless you. Be 10 times better. Let God bless you. Don't succumb to the pressures of the world. And let's close in a word of prayer. And Brother Bob, would you close us in prayer?